Welcome to everyone worshiping with us online. We are so glad to have you today. And if you are joining us online, I just pray that the same spirit that's in this place would be where you are today. Have you ever tasted something so good that you couldn't wait to go back and get another taste of it? Right? Well, the Word of God, the Bible says in Psalm 19 that the Word of God is like sweet to our lips. It's like honey. And so last week we were focusing on a passage that was so sweet, so good, so inspiring that I wanted to go back to it this morning. And so I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. And it says this, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you'll receive all that he has promised." I see here a good sermon for another time. Now and then. It says obedience is what you need now so that then you'll receive God's promise. There's a good sermon in there, but that's not today's sermon, so don't worry about that. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever lost your confidence? Or have you at least had your confidence shaken? Now, if there's anything that makes me lose my confidence more than anything, well, there's a few things, but one of them is golfing. I'm wearing a golf shirt today, but I want you to know that I'm not a golfer. Someone says, "Are you a golfer?" I say, I golf, but I'm not a golfer. If you know what I'm talking about? Now, here's what I know, and I know that you guys do it because you invite me along. I know that if you have a work tournament or a something happening in your golf life, that you go to the driving range the night before. I know. And you invite me to come with you sometimes. It's great, right? Because you want to get the rust off. You want to boost your confidence. And so we go to the driving range together before your tournament, and it's fun. But how many know there's a difference between golfing at the driving range and golfing in a tournament? There's something about that first hole. When, if you've ever golfed in a tournament, you get to the first hole and all my confidence leaves me. All the people are watching. You know what's the best part? At the Penticton Golf Course, they actually put a restaurant on the first hole so everyone can sit and watch. You want dinner and a show, you can go to the golf course today and watch the people teeing off from the first hole. My friend, he introduced me to a term. I never knew this term. It's called a breakfast ball. The breakfast ball is you get a do-over on the first hole because it's so bad that when everyone's watching you and the pressure's on, you get a do-over. So it's built into the golf game, a breakfast ball. There's a huge difference, isn't there, about performing a task and performing a task under pressure. How many know that a lot of you can sing in the shower, but if you were up here on the stage, it'd be a whole nother story. Thank the Lord. How do you know there's a difference between driving your car and driving your car when you're taking your test to get your license? That's a whole different story, right? And there's a difference between rehearsing your speech in your bedroom and giving your speech to an audience. And like I said, when it comes to sports, there's a difference between practicing your shot and performing under pressure when the game is on the line. Speaking of sports, we love watching people, right? Accomplish great things under pressure. Under pressure, it seems that some people's confidence just gains a real boost. But for some of us, we buckle under pressure. Who would say this morning that you do well, you thrive under pressure? You know, the more pressure there is, your confidence level just boosts. You're saying, you know, give me deadlines, give me expectations, give me fast pace, give me critics and naysayers. They only make me better. I'm at my best. I'm under pressure. Who would say that's you under pressure? All right, some of you. Anyone else? You say, I just prefer to avoid pressure as much as possible. You know, to get the best out of me, I need room to breathe. I need, a space to process, time to think, right? Pressure makes me buckle. Where would you, okay. You know, some of us. But here's what I realized, that regardless of how you optimally prefer to function, life has a way of bringing us all to a place that's less than ideal at times. And when we come to that place, it comes with unwanted pressure. The question isn't, will you face pressure? But the question is, can you keep your confidence when the pressure is on? See, pressure has a way of revealing who we really are, right? What comes out of us when we're squeezed? Winston Churchill said this about pressure revealing our character. He said, you can measure a man's character by the choices he makes under pressure. Under pressure, it will reveal what you really believe. Will you hold to your principles, or will you take shortcuts or compromises under pressure? Pressure also has a way of squeezing things out of you that you didn't know were in there. Have you ever found that? Right? Sometimes there's great things like courage and resilience, fortitude, stamina. How many know that there's other opportunities where less favorable things come out of us, like anger, resentment, doubt, and fear? You just have to be a parent for a little while to know there's things inside of you that come out when you're squeezed under pressure. Sometimes life pushes you to places and circumstances that you don't want to be in. And if we're being honest, sometimes God pushes you to places and circumstances that you don't want to be in. Have you ever had that conversation with God? But God, I don't want to. And what does he say? It's okay, you're going to anyways, right? We find ourselves in these places. It's one thing to have confidence when things are going smoothly according to our plan, but can you keep your confidence when the pressure's on? That's the question that we're going to see as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12 today. And if you're just joining us, it's a great day to be here, but we are in week 8 of a sermon series through the book of Hebrews. And throughout this series, we've really been paying attention to the position of the original audience. When we come to Scripture, we don't come to Scripture first with the lens of what is this saying to me. We come to the lens of saying, what is this saying to the original audience? And what were they facing? What is actually being said in this passage? And so we know in the original audience that it's written to the Hebrews. They were Jewish Christians who have left the outlines, the routines and rituals of their Jewish faith, and they're following the ways and the teachings of Jesus. And like I said last week, it's not that they felt they were giving up on Judaism. They actually felt that they were following Judaism through to where it had always been pointing towards the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. But regardless of their good intentions and their positive motivation, this theological position was causing some pressure in their life. They were under the pressure of the Jewish community. They were feeling ostracized, abused, criticized, persecuted. They didn't have the word canceled then, but I'm sure if they were around today, they would be canceled for following Jesus. And besides that, they were under the great Roman Empire, and there was pressure to conform. I don't know if they were expecting so much resistance. I don't know if it came as a surprise to them that following the loving, peaceful ways of Jesus would cause so much pressure and persecution. We should put this on our sign-up cards. If you want to follow Jesus, it comes with some pressure. Look at what Jesus himself said in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Jesus said, following me comes with persecution. It comes with pressure. Know what you're getting into. It's not fine print. It's right there in the bold messaging of Jesus Christ. So not only have these Christians been living under the pressure, but they've also been having some second thoughts. Some doubts are starting to creep in. Anyone in these first century Christian followers would definitely would be safe to assume that they believed that Jesus Christ was coming back at any moment. Jesus himself had said that he was going to the Father, but he would soon return for them. But the days and the weeks and the months and the years had turned to decades, and their eagerness that they'd first responded to the gospel with was starting to wane. And so confidence, especially confidence under pressure, is hard to maintain. So last week in chapter 10, we saw the author of Hebrews recapping and summarizing the case they've been building. We talked about the fact that Hebrews is more of a sermon than a letter, and they've been building a case. They've been moving point by point towards this message about how much greater the new covenant, the new sacrifice, and the new high priesthood of Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than anything that's ever been made available to humanity before and since. And so the message of Hebrews is, don't give up on faith. Don't let go of your hope. Don't go back to the things that are ineffective and inefficient and powerless to save you. Let's hold on and we'll make it to the end. Christ's return is drawing near, church. This is the message of Hebrews, and this is the message that we need today. Don't go back. Don't let go. Don't give up. Let's continue to persevere. So having recapped where they've been and this great case for the greatness of Jesus, now the author is moving towards this place of inspiration. He's coming to this place where it becomes real through the testimonies of some of the iconic people who have lived out their faith, who have lived out these truths, who have put confident faith into practice. You know, there's nothing more reassuring than knowing that the pressure you're experiencing has been felt by someone else. Right? There's nothing more reassuring than knowing that the obstacles you're facing are not unique to you. There's nothing more reassuring than knowing that the feelings that you're feeling aren't unique to you. But there's others who have gone this way before you and that have persevered and endured. And so Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there with me. And if you're new to the Bible, we often call this one the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're going to read some of the testimonies of some of these believers. But here's what we need to know about them. It wasn't that they had perfect faith. We have a long list of people who lived faith imperfectly. We have a long list of people who were murderers, who coveted, who adulterers. There's all kinds of people in this list. They're not iconic for how perfectly they lived, but they're iconic that in spite of everything they endured, they kept their faith to the end. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will happen. Now, if you've been around Bethel any amount of time, you know that I have a conflicted relationship with the Dallas Cowboys. What happens is every year I have confident hope that they can make it to the Super Bowl. And year after year, they fail me and disappoint me. I just want to take a moment to apologize to all the Canucks fans. I tuned in to Game 7. It's the first hockey game that I've watched in like 4 years. I'm sorry. It's me. I was the problem. I was the one that lost the game. Whoever I cheer for loses. And so I just want to reassure you today, all you Oilers fans, I will not cheer for the Oilers. Go American teams! Yes. Here's the first thing that we need to recognize about faith. That faith in an invisible God is not blind optimism. See, blind faith believes in things there's no evidence to support. When I cheer for the Cowboys, I'm like, this is going to be our year. I'm like, there's not actually evidence to support that this is our year. That's blind optimism. That's not what we have. As Christians, we're not called to blind faith, but we're called to responsive faith. Faith isn't believing without evidence. That's superstition. Faith is believing in God as he has revealed himself. Let's go to verse 6 of chapter 11. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. If I had to describe faith simply, I would boil it down to this. Faith is believing God exists and that obeying him is worth it. It's as simple as that. Faith is believing that God exists and that obeying him is worth it. The Bible doesn't make a philosophical case for God. There's no chapter in the Bible that says five arguments for God. There's a whole field called apologetics, and we have resources, and we have some great, brilliant thinkers who've come up with five reasons and different, you know, logical conclusions why we can believe in God. But the Bible doesn't logically spell out why we should believe in God or not. What the Bible's approach is different. Rather than compelling arguments, the Bible points to the places that God reveals himself, the places where God is speaking and working, and asks, do you recognize this as the voice of God and the fingerprints of his hand? Verse 3 of this chapter begins on faith. It begins with creation. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command. And what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. The idea that nothing and nobody created everything and everybody to be here, it doesn't make any logical sense. It's not a compelling understanding for who we are and why we are. But Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Romans chapter 1 says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for knowing God. That's what scripture tells us. But look what happened, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God and even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. God has been speaking and his fingerprints have been evident throughout all of human history, saying, look and see the evidence for God. But in our sin and our humanity, we turn our blind eye to him. And this is what happens, though, 2 Timothy 3, we see that God is continuously in the work of revealing himself to us. For you have known the Holy Scriptures, this accounting of God in history, this accounting of his coming in Jesus Christ. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. There's no logical argumentation that can transform someone's heart. You can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't reason someone into the kingdom of God. That takes not an argument, that takes a regeneration of the heart. And that can only come by the revelation of God and a response to God's revelation. Faith isn't believing without evidence, but it's believing in God as he has revealed himself. You know, some of us would say, I have such a hard time believing. Sometimes in our private conversations, you tell me, you know, I just have so many questions. Why is this happening? You know, if God loves us, then why does he allow us to go through these things? I believe, and yet I still struggle with my fears and my doubts. And so that's right where the place that these Hebrews were. They were in this place that they didn't have all the answers. But what they keep being said is, when you don't have the answers, look to Jesus. They kept saying, we can't understand everything about God and his plan. Why are we following God and yet we're suffering so badly? And the author keeps saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Faith is believing God exists and that obeying him is worth it. You know, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith, but inversely, we can defer that our faith pleases God. Our faith in him pleases him. And why is that? It's not because he's an egomaniac. It's not because he needs our affirmation, but when we recognize our need for God and we trust in God more than in ourselves, what is that? That is an actual reversal of sin, isn't it? Sin is when we took our eyes from God and we took the control from God, the leadership from God, and said, we'll do things our way. But when we recognize God and say, God, I'm trusting in you, I'm looking to you, it's a reversal of our sin, and it's a restoration of our relationship with God. And so that's what it pleases him. That's what it pleases him. And so we come to this place where these testimonies are these heroes of faith. Let's look at some of the circumstances they were under and what they were believing God for. In verse 7, it says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before. Imagine that. Things that had never happened before. Verse 8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God, who called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. And he went without knowing where he was going. Things that had never happened before. Places that you didn't know you were going to. Verse 9, it was by faith that Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. Anyone want a child in the seniors ministry this morning? It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back again. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him. But he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleetful pleasures of sin. He had it made. He had a life in the palace. He had an inheritance. He had power and position. It was all his. And he said, choosing God and following God is greater than position or power. Instead, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to this great reward. I don't know what stands out to you, but as I look at these passages, one of the things that stands out is that these are all action passages. These are all active faith passages. Faith is action. Now, I love to give you little nuggets here for the theology nerds. And so here's a little nugget for you today. And it's something that I think the rest of us will be inspired by as well. That we can find really cool. You know, Hebrews is written to who? The Hebrews. So theologians believe it was probably originally written in Hebrew. Although our first copies that we have, the earliest copies we have, are in Greek. And so the theologians believe that maybe the gospel writer, Luke of Acts, that he translated what was originally written in Hebrew to Greek. But here's why this is fascinating. Because the word faith in Greek is the word pistis. And it is a noun. But in Hebrew, there is no word, there's no noun for the word faith. Faith in Hebrew is the word emunah. And emunah in Hebrew is a verb. Why is that so cool? You guys, that's so cool, Pastor Jerry. You're such a nerd, you know? You should have seen me in my office this week because I was studying this. It's amazing. Here's why this is important. We think that faith is something that we have or that we don't have. It's a possession. I have faith or I don't have faith. To the Hebrews, it wasn't something that you have. It was something that you do. Faith is something I do. Sometimes you just need to be faithing. If someone asks you, what are you doing? I'm faithing right now. Have you ever been in a circumstance in life where you felt like, I'm just faithing right now? Right? How are you getting by? I'm faithing. I'm faithing what I'm facing. Right? Isn't that amazing? Is this as cool to you as it was to me? People online, they give us a thumbs up in the chat if you love what I'm saying right now. I'm putting what I believe about God, that he exists and that he's worth following, into action. I'm faithing what I'm facing right now. Well, Hebrews 11 continues, and all of a sudden, I don't know if you like the fireworks display. You go to a good fireworks display, and it's kind of like this, kind of shoot up, like one, you know, shh. But when you get to the grand finale, it's like And so the Hebrew authors, he says, you know, here's some displays of faith. Let me remind you of the saints of old. And then he said, but there's too much to say. And so he just starts shooting up. He says in verse 32, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, a scaredy cat who was hiding, Barak, a man who didn't want to take leadership on his own, Samson, who, even though he failed and he turned back to God in the end, Jephthah, who failed his family, David, who was an adulterer, Samuel, who had his own issues, and all the prophets. But by faith, these imperfect people, they overthrew kingdoms, they ruled with justice, they received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. Do you feel the encouragement coming this morning? Come on, we can do this, people. Let's faith together. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the death. And I wish the author would have just left it there, because that is exciting stuff. We can do this. But right in the middle of verse 35, it's not even a different verse. And we know that the Bible wasn't written in verses. They were added later. But right in the middle of verse 35, it says, but. How many hate when buts come into your conversation? But others were tortured. They refused to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I wish the author would have left the but out of it. But out. It was somewhere, it's more inspiring. I love the first part. Here's the thing, the life of faith doesn't always take us from success to success. Sometimes there's valleys in between. We can be tempted to look at our circumstances and wonder what we did wrong. Sometimes we believe that the absence of deliverance from suffering or evil is equivalent to a lack of faith. If you only had more faith, and we know there's other verses that talk about having faith and not wavering and the prayers of faith and all of that things, but how many know it takes more faith to endure than to escape hardship? Wasn't that they had a lack of faith. Their faith was actually perfected to the very end. The life of faith doesn't always take us from success to success, but it is taking us from obedient sacrifice to obedient sacrifice. That's what we know about the life of faith. Verse 39 continues, all these people, all, would you say all? All. Who? All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God has promised. Would you say all? Now say none. All these people earned a good reputation of faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. Those ones, we look at that, we're like, wow, those first group, they were successful. No, they didn't receive all that God had promised. For God has something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Go back to verse 13. In the midst of all those iconic people, Abraham and Noah and Moses, said, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised. But the Bible says that they had put armies to flight, that they had overcome their oppressors, all these things, but they did not receive what was promised. They saw it all from a distance, and they welcomed it because they agreed they were foreigners and nomads here on this earth. The point isn't what I'm going through in the moment. The point is the future promise that God has before us. Faith is future-focused. For all these people earned a good reputation, whether or not in the moment they looked successful or not, whether they gained what they were hoping for in the moment or whether they died in persecution and in pain. And so they were all committed to God in the chapter they were in and trusting God to write the rest of the story. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but God seems to give us what we need when he thinks we need it, not when we think we need it. We want to know what tomorrow holds, don't we? But we want to know how our future looks. And if I think that if God showed us everything that we were going to go through, that we would opt out. God showed us the life in front of you. This is your life. This is what you have to look forward to. I think that we'd all say, oh, no, thank you, Jesus. That looks a little scary. That looks a little painful. That looks a little, can I tell you a little story? Super brief. The week before I started pastoring, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I'll give you 2 years. I'll give you 2 years, and if I don't like it, I can quit. Because I was afraid. I didn't know how it was going to pan out. I didn't know if my confidence level in what God was going to do and what my confidence level in what I could do with God. God gives you just enough to operate in faith so that your faith can grow stronger with each step. See, God knows we can't handle the whole story. He just wants us to trust him with the chapter that we're in. That we need to be currently committed and future focused. Each one of these iconic members of the Hall of Fame of Faith aren't there because they had perfect faith. They didn't even receive all that they were hoping for in the moment, but they were currently committed to what they were going through and they were future focused. And now the author of Hebrews said they looked from a distance and they could see the promised one, the Messiah that was promised. And now we have received him and we know what God has assured us of. We know that God has prepared for us a place and that he is returning again one day. And we are kind of find ourselves back in the place of Hebrews, that his coming is still future focused. It still seems like a dim foreshadowing of what's to come. And so the question for the Hebrews and the question for us today is, can we keep our confidence when the pressure's on? The enemy will always attack your confidence, because if he can get you to buckle under pressure, that he will get you to, if he can shake your confidence, that he will get you to shrink away from the calling of God on your life. If he can get you to deny the gift that God has given you, if he can get fear to stop you from stepping out, he's won. But the message for us today is, don't give up our faith. Don't let go of our hope. Don't go back to the things that are ineffective and powerless to save us. And don't lose your confidence. We're going to get through what we're going through. And we can faith through what we're facing today. Would you stand all across this room? The rest of that chapter continues that God called Israel to cross the Red Sea, where there seemed to be no way. God made a way. That as they went into the promised land, that God said, you're going to surround the army to the city of Jericho, and you're going to do what doesn't make sense to you, but in my ways and in my timing, that wall will crumble. I don't know today what you're facing, but I know that God's faithful, and he's called us to face what we're facing with faithfulness. And so I just want to say this morning, if you're in this place, you say, you know what, Jerry, I'm going through some stuff. I'm facing what I'm facing today. I'm facing some stuff where it seems like there's no way through it. I'm facing some things I don't understand why God's calling me to do what he's calling me to do. Doesn't make any sense to me. And yet I know that I need to be faithful in this moment. Would you just raise your hand real quick? I want to pray for you. If you're facing some things this morning that you need the touch of God, the hand of God, the courage of God, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray for my friends today. God, I just pray that in this moment of inspiration about what you have been faithful in the past to do, you are currently doing in this place, God, and we know that in the future, there's a place where it will be all made perfect and right. And even though we see dimly, yet, God, we will see perfectly clear, God, what you were up to and what you've done, Lord. And so I just pray for faith, for confidence, for endurance in this moment to go through what we're going through. Give us the power to faith this week. It's not our spirit that generates that faith, Lord. It's your spirit in us. We pray for measures of faith beyond our own to face what we're going through, Lord. We pray, Father, right now for those insurmountable obstacles, Lord, to be made nothing. Lord, we pray for the way there seems to be no way to become like a highway through the wilderness, your Bible says. God, where there doesn't seem to be provision, where there seems to be lack, God, I pray, God, that you would be a wonderful provider. And I pray, God, like those saints of old, that even though they didn't get what they prayed for, even though they endured some terrible things, Lord God, they didn't let go of their hope and their trust in you, that they remained faithful. Lord, I just think of them, Lord, and I just pray, give us that level of faith that come success or come sacrifice, God, whatever you ask of us, Lord, that we would follow you faithfully today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, I just want to encourage you, if you want prayer this morning, the prayer team's going to come. They're going to be right here at the front. They would love to pray with you. But I pray you have a great week. God bless, and we'll see you next week.